Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you are Lord. Jesus, you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Lord, we remember that this morning. And the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is God's Son. And Lord, through our relationship with you now, we have the wonderful privilege of also being the sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, your people, Lord, your chosen ones, your elect, Lord, the ones that you chose to make a difference in this world. So I pray, Lord, that we as your people would be encouraged to be all that you've, Lord, saved us and created us and called us to be. And Lord, out of that, Lord, we would do everything that you have called us to do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in our third week in our series called The Choice. And many of us, if not all of us, know that in the first few weeks of November, November 8th specifically, we will be electing a new president in our country. And that's a big deal. You know, every 4 years, this time of year, it's a big deal, our presidential elections. And, you know, one thing for me, I really tend to kind of get tuned into prayer and really seek God during this time, because I believe that the whole election process, the way we do it in America, more than anything else, really reveals our heart as Americans. It reveals our morals. It reveals our values. It reveals our philosophies and our worldviews, because you get to hear so much over the last year in different debates and different issues that are talked about. And then we get to decide what it is that we like or what we believe in or who we want to choose. And so it's a great time, if you're dialed in, to kind of get a read on America's heartbeat, on America's worldview, on our philosophies, on what's driving us, what's motivating us, what's forming our thinking. And our elected officials and our democratic system is really a reflection of what it is that we believe. You with me? What it is that we believe and what it is that we want to see implemented in the way we choose to live our lives, okay? And so, through all of that, with that coming up, you know, I just, as we were kind of talking about it, you know, in the humanistic system that we live in today, our tendency is to think that through our governmental system, it can create a utopian experience here on earth. If we just elect the right person or have the right form of government, everything in society will just work out the way that it should work out. And if you listen to our candidates, they certainly promise you that their vote, your vote for them is the answer to all your problems. No longer is it, let's seek God, but it's vote for me and I'll solve all of your issues, okay? From financial to relational to, you know, your feelings to, you know, hey, even if you got a flat tire on Monday, I'll be there to pump it up for you, okay? I mean, and so it's kind of hard to navigate through all of that stuff. And, you know, as a pastor, I just want us to know that it is not the government that brings the kind of change to the world that God wants to bring. It's God's people. Yes. We are His choice. And if the world is going to change for the better, it's only going to happen through the institution of the church. In other words, through God's people bringing implement and change. All throughout history, every social ill, everything that was wrong, everything that needed to be made right, all throughout history, when you trace it, it was Christians, it was Bible-believing, born-again revelation of who Jesus Christ is that brought change for the better to the world. And once again, we find ourselves in the same situation, that if we don't like the condition of the world, how many people think that we need change? How many people think that we're in trouble as Americans? How many people think that it's a different day today and it's not a better day? Many raising their hands. It's the responsibility lies with us. Are you with it? It's our, you know, it's like as parents, you realize, man, laundry's not getting done, dishes aren't getting done unless I go do it, you know? And so the responsibility is ours today. And so we are God's choice. I want to remind us that as we look at scripture this morning, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12, Peter is reminding the scattered, persecuted church that they are his chosen ones. And he's encouraging them to endure in their mission of bringing Jesus Christ to the world. And he's reminding them, the fact that you go through persecution and trials, you have a great advantage. One is that Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is being made known, which is more important than anything else in the world. More important than our feelings, more important than our comfort, more important than our doctrines or whatever else we want to hide behind. Making him known is the most important thing on planet Earth. And the second one is that your trials and your persecutions, as you endure through them, are making you more like him. So that changes your whole perspective in how it is that you see the times today, how it is you endure, what it is that you need to endure to be who God's called you to be. Do you know that things get worse in a society because we get farther away from God, the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of what how his word tells us to live? You with me? And now entrenched in our society is a multitude of people who don't want to have anything to do with the Christian worldview. And so when you want to bring that truth back to society and how we should live, there's animosity, there's division, there's strife, there's persecution. And so if we are going to be the agents of change that God has destined us to be, we have to be ready to stand firm against the persecution inevitably that has come, is coming, and will come. Okay? And so it's all about having the right perspective. And Peter's writing them to remind them why it is they do what it is that they do and why it is they're going through what it is that they're going through and trying to give them the right attitude and perspective. You know, life's all about perspective. And as you mature, that's one great thing about getting older is you get a perspective in life that you didn't have when you were younger. And that's a great thing, you know, that, man, I'm glad I don't think like a 14-year-old anymore. You know, I'm glad I don't just live for the feeling of the moment without the thought of the consequences of my actions. Are you with me? I mean, that's a good thing. I'm glad my brain is, you know, had 47 years of experience and hopefully some of God's wisdom to help form the decisions that I make. But it's funny, you know, when you're younger, the perspective that you have is it can be funny at times. I was talking with my 10-year-old son the other day, and you like good deals. Does anybody like good deals? I like good deals. I like good deals, especially when you have three boys who destroy just about everything they touch. And so shoes being one of them, as soon as they put them on, it's like, oh my gosh, how long will those last? Lord, I'm praying over those shoes that I could get a month out of them. And so I found a good deal on a pair of shoes at an outlet for $28, a pair of Nike shoes that are normally about $100, $120. If you've bought shoes recently for kids, $28 for a good pair of Nikes is it's a really good deal. So I bought a pair, and they only fit my middle son. And so I gave them to my middle son. I took his off, and I said, I'm going to save these for Noah when he grows into them. So I said, Noah, come here. Try these on. And he tried them on. Now, Ethan's 13 and Noah's 10. So Ethan has a 13-year-old foot. Noah has a 10-year-old foot. And so we put them on Noah, and of course they were what? They were big for his foot, right? And so I felt them, and I went, you know, I was feeling him, and I was going, okay, see if he could maybe wear them now, you know? And he looked at me, and he goes, I doubt about 2 weeks. And I just cracked up laughing. I'm like 2 years of growth is going to happen in 2 weeks at his foot. And I said, nah, probably a little bit longer than that, bub. I'll keep him in a nice, safe place until you grow into him, you know. And it's perspective, you know. Here, just the innocence of who he is, thinking, you know, hey, man, a couple weeks, my foot will grow two whole sizes to fit into this to this shoe. And so God wants to give us a mature perspective so that we'll have a reality on how life really is and how life is really to be lived. And so Peter's doing this as he writes. Let's listen. It says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. All right, that's special. That's what we're wanting us to understand in this time, that we're his elect. It's not the election that will change the world. It's God's elect that will change the world. Exiles, they're scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. who have been chosen, all right? So I want you to underline, if you still do that, or highlight, you know, if you got your iPad Bible, which I do now, is press that button, and when highlight comes on, highlight elect and highlight chosen. That we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. See, the church is being persecuted because the church is on mission. And one way or the other, see, the more we think we can sit back in our comfort and just be good people and not really engage the world, man, that doesn't do any good because the world gets more and more evil. And one way or the other, we're going to be persecuted. And so why not be persecuted while on mission, while being obedient to Jesus? It's interesting there that he throws in that we're sprinkled with the blood. It's the reminder, it's why we take communion. It's the reminder of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus that was shed, that Jesus shed his blood so that you and I could be saved. And that blood marks us in security forever, that now we're children of God. But also it reminds us that as children of God, we're to be on mission, like a warrior, willing to shed his blood for the salvation of souls. We too, marked, sprinkled in that blood, are to remember this blood means that we're in a war of worldviews, a war for souls and minds and the hearts of people. And this war matters. He goes on to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's perspective. Remember that while you're out on mission and you're being persecuted, for them it was to the point of death. We're not there yet in America, okay? But for them it was to the point of death. He's not only saying remember the blood, but remember the resurrection. Remember it. That, man, we've got an unfair advantage. That if you kill me, we come back stronger. See, all throughout history, it's cyclical. There's a repeating pattern to the nature of history. And all throughout history, it's when the church or the people of God got comfortable and in their comfort decided to engage in what made them pleasurable in their sin that led them to bondage, led them to either slavery, led them to their own destruction through their immoral behavior. And God, all throughout history, his way to wake them up, or his way to snap him out of it, or his way to bring him back into his will was what? Always persecution. Yes. Their destiny was never to sit in Egypt and be okay with being second-class citizens. No, their destiny was the promised land, to possess what it is that God had for them as his treasured and possessed people. But they got comfortable in Egypt, so what did God have to do? He had to start allowing, you like the rule of kind of settling in this Pharaoh's rule more than obedience to what it is I've called you to be and to do. So he just rose up a leader who didn't care anything about him, so much so that we're going to kill your firstborn. We're going to try to eliminate you from planet Earth. In other words, to get you moving, to get you out of here, to get you doing what it is that you're supposed to be. And man, at approaching 50, I want to be comfortable. Can't we all just get along? I love that thought. But it's not reality. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's going to hell. We live in a world where there is light and darkness, and we must take a stand and be who God's called us to be. And so with that, from a biblical perspective, I welcome the challenges that we're going to face as Christians today, because the real ones are going to rise up. The real ones are going to take a stand. The church will be strengthened through what it is that we're going through. We might find out, and it's no new revelation in history, that, man, all you thought were really believers aren't really believers, but those who are, go forward. See, the great thing about history and God is God says, I'll take one. I mean, how many times you say, hey, you think it's 300? I could take one and do what it is that I need to do. So as we keep reading, The inheritance. He reminds us we got a great inheritance kept in heaven. Man, we've got the blood. We've got the resurrection. We've got an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance kept in heaven for you. You know, it's interesting today that most Christian Americans are more concerned about their earthly inheritance than their godly inheritance. Than what it is that we're, what treasures are we storing up in heaven by the way we live our life, by the way we stay obedient to what God has commanded us and commissioned us to do. There's an inheritance. This inheritance never perishes, never spoils, never fades. When my father passed away, it was just the reality of just everything on earth that he once possessed. He ain't thinking about those things anymore. They didn't go with him. You know, when his body translated out of his body, the stuff around him stayed right there. And all that in that moment didn't matter. None of it mattered. But what matters for eternity is our inheritance, the treasures that we're storing up for eternity. He's reminding them, man, there's a great inheritance kept in heaven for you. It's not material possessions, it's people, it's one another. It's those we impact with our lives. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's be ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while you've had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, here's perspective concerning this salvation. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Look at this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. But you. Something happened. And a revelation of Jesus to all the great martyrs who had gone before us, that they realized, man, what's coming in the days ahead and how we're living our lives now and what we're suffering and going through, it's ultimately not for us, but it's for a people that will come to know Jesus on down the road. And something inside of them encouraged them and motivated them. And they really began to live life because now there was something worth dying for. That I'm not just now living for my own selfish survival here on earth, but I'm living for the fact that other souls may be saved. And it was a great revelation that they had. And it encouraged them to suffer with Christ for the glory that would follow. See, one day, believe it or not, we're all not going to be here. And we're going to stand in the reality of glory, and there's nothing else now we can do about it. And all that will matter in that time, as the crowns and the rewards come, is what did I do with my life? Did my life stand for something significant? And can you imagine the supper of the Lamb and the rewards of heaven and the whole spectacle of being together? But what matters most is when we're standing there of looking around and going, hey, Pastor Ron, hey, Susan, hey, Adam, hey, Randy, hey, Herb, hey, whoever, hey, I'm here because you were a witness. That's glory. That's glory forever. See, in that moment, it's the only thing that matters. And in this moment, it's the only thing that should matter. What is the American dream today? We've tried it all throughout history in this country, trying to turn from God's way and from his will and trying to create this experiment that I'm going to create this dream of America that I can live for my own pleasures and comfort, whatever I think that is, whatever lifestyle I think that is. And where does it get us? Where did it get us in the 60s? Where did it get us in the 70s? Where did it get us in the 80s? Man, I grew up in the 80s. It was all about partying and hooking up. It was all about that. It was all about that. As as in that time it became more and more loose in our society to go ahead and break up family and get divorced and do all that, right? And in the midst, all of our generation was doing what? We were hooking up and partying, listening to all the fun music. 80s music is so much fun. It was fun. And then we lived that way. And all of a sudden, the realities of the 90s hit and we were empty. And the 90s came grunge music for the first time, where they sang about killing teachers in the classroom and all the gang rapster music about just the bitterness and the hatred and the here we are, the experiments all throughout society. And now in the 21st century, man, I don't even know what they're singing about. And the challenge today with all that's coming at us is to stay focused on what God wants us to be and to do, and to not let all the other philosophies, all the other, you know, live this way, do this, invade our hearts and minds so much so that we get off track of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. See, it was revealed to them that they're not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Later on, in chapter 2, verse 9, reminds them, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession, who's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare the praises of him. To declare the praises of him. Folks, we all know this. Our world's in desperate need of Jesus. You know, I ended my sermon last time I preached on how during that week of preparation, my life was marked by 3 home runs. Anybody remember that? By 3 home runs. This week, my life has been marked by 3 songs. You know, and God likes to reveal himself in 3s, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And so 3 songs this week really marked my life. The first one was this morning. And my wife was getting ready, and she had her phone radio on, and she was playing Brandon Heath's song, Give Me Your Eyes. And as I was preparing for this message, that we are God's chosen ones to bring his will here to planet Earth, listen to what it says. Listen to what he's crying out for. Because, see, in today's world, it's so easy to get cynical, hard-hearted. It's so easy to not care. It's so easy to lose heart. It's so easy to be fearful. And that, hey, if I really stand for the truth of Jesus, man, I'm not going to be liked or persecuted or called a bigot or called whatever else. And I love this perspective. He says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted. The ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. What a powerful lyric. Guys, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Let me see the world today the way that you see it. See, as bad as we are today, we're not nearly as bad as when Jesus showed up and the Romans were ruling. We're not quite there yet. And it was a simple band of believers, ultimate underdogs, taking the revolutionary ideas of Jesus and applying them to their lives and living them out and living them out and living them out in obedience that brought change that they would later write in the book of Acts. They're turning the world upside down. Church, we're destined to turn the world upside down. Upside down. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun. And second song that really hit me this week is as I was passing through Titus Sports Academy, and there's always a song on the radio. And the song that was playing as I was walking through, and I love music. You know, if I'm ever in a place and a song's playing, I'm always captured by, you know, what's what if I, you know, go to a bathroom in a restaurant and a song's playing, I just, you know, music captures me. I don't know about you, but it, I'm not going to word curse myself and say I have no musical talent anymore. Who knows what God has and on down the road. You know, I'm not going to do that anymore with a growth mindset that I'm now trying to implement in my life. But I love music. I love to listen to it. And I believe that through it, God speaks. Because I try to put my heart in a place where I'm constantly seeking him. And as I was passing through, all of a sudden this song grabbed my attention. It was American Pie from 1972, the number one song. In fact, it was voted later on the number one song of the century by Don McLean. And as he was writing about how the American dream had died, as the 60s philosophies had been implemented, and now they were into the 70s, and looking back on all the deaths and all the destructions and how those philosophies and worldviews were lived out, and now the reality of that being tried and tested. They're in the 70s, and he's writing, how is America today compared to how it was before those philosophies were implemented in our society? And he seemed that America had been becoming less idyllic, and that we were losing our sense of what is right and wrong and our morality and where we get our standard of truth from. The ideals of the 60s were turning into the cynicism of the 70s. And as I was walking through, it was this line in an 800-word song. It was these lines that captured my heart. I met a girl who sang the blues, and I asked her for some happy news, but she just smiled and turned away. Isn't that us today? I mean, do you turn on the news today to get happy? Like if you go, man, I want to get happy. I want to think positive thoughts. I want to feel just a little bit better about myself and my condition. Is turning on the news how you do it? No, it's not today. It's nothing new under the sun, right? And as the song talks about, hey, the guy delivering papers, and as he's delivering them, he's sad because on each line there's nothing but depressing stories and depressing news. And all of that, you know, is as we don't go into society as Christians, and man, we've turned media, we've turned music, we've turned sports, we've turned government, we've turned it all over to the lost instead of us infiltrating and putting the perspective of, yes, there's problems, there's sin, there always will be, but I've got good news. I've got good news of how we change this. But without Jesus, without God, without a standard of morality, I asked the girl who sang the blues to give me some happy news. She just smiled. She turned away. So he says, I went down to the sacred store where I'd heard the music before, but the man there said that the music wouldn't play. And in the streets, the children screamed. We got riots in our streets again today. It's like we've gone backwards, not forward. As today, we're living that humanistic philosophy that do whatever feels right in your own sight. Do whatever feels good. Riots in the streets. The lovers, they cried. The poets, they dreamed. But not a word was spoken. The church bells, they all were broken. It's Sunday now, the chance, does our Sunday morning experience and worshiping God and coming together, does that bring the same kind of joy and enthusiasm and excitement as our Saturday afternoon football games or our weekly activities during the week? Seems, man, where is that joy of Sunday morning in America again? The church bells were all broken. And the three men I admire most, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. See, welcome to reality today, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost just being removed from everything in our society. And so we wake up as Christians and go, where is God? We take prayer out of schools and we wonder why people now get shot in schools. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we put them on the train for the coast. I was talking to friend of mine who's been in public school system for 16 years teaching, and I just asked him, I said, man, is it any different today than it used to be in regards to faith and morality and having a sense by which we base truth upon? He said, oh, it's so different. It's so different today. And he wasn't saying that in an encouraging way. And this guy isn't like a, you know, just walking at the foot of the cross. He's just observing 16 years of being in the public school system and going, you know, we used to be able to pray and we used to be able to mention God, and now we can't, and things aren't better today than they used to be. And so through all of this, as I pray and get dialed into the reality of our condition today in America, and wonder, God, what and how are we supposed to respond? How are we to be different? I mean, if you watch the debates, I mean, you talk about discouraging. You talk about discouraging. I mean, I went to a friend. I said, you know, it's just so bizarre. I mean, so many bizarre things happened. You know, I never thought that, I just never imagined when I remember ESPN first started back around the 80s, and I remember being able to catch late night college basketball games, and I thought it was the greatest thing in the world that because I could watch college basketball on TV, where I never could do that before. You know, it was just Gold R. Remember the Gold R days where, you know, you just had the Flintstones after school, and all of a sudden, you know, I could watch basketball. It was just awesome, and I just never imagined that 40 years later, I'd be watching the ESPYs and they giving courage awards to one of our greatest Olympic athletes of all time, dressed up as a woman. We've so lost our way in our minds. We don't know who we are in our divine design. It's a curse. Are you with me? It's a curse. It's a curse upon us. It's deception. It's the enemy. I mean, do you think ever outside of your creator defining who you are, you'll ever find it in any other way with peace and contentment except being who you're destined to be? And now we're going to the extreme where we mar our body and try to change the very makeup of who we are to try to find why it is that we exist. And all along, and it always will be only found in Christ and Christ alone. And as we remove him, away from people and hearts, we have to do insane things like that to deal with the hurt and the pain and the insecurities and the sin that we all have. But it's not changing the external features. It's allowing the internal Spirit of God to rule in our hearts and deal with all of our issues and fall on our knees in grace and mercy and say, God, help me. Now in you, I'm complete and I'm whole and I know who I am and I know how to live. And I think about how grieved God is in the midst of all of it. Speaking from my heart this morning, I hope it's all right. And I never would have thought, I talked to Pastor Charles about this from his generations. And I go, did you ever think that you would be watching a presidential debate where the first 30 minutes is talking about their genitalia or their genitals? Did you ever think? Welcome to America today without God. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't know about you, but I want to know what we're going to do about the lost and the hurting. I don't want to hear about your perversion or your immorality. And as we turn from God, that's what we're left with. You freaking kidding me? It's time for us to rise up. And once again, what will happen in the process? Who will be absent, unfortunately? The true believing Christians. We need to rise up and get proactive in our society today because that's what we're left with. And it grieves the heart of God. This is America. Are you kidding me? And we're talking about it. It's all we're debating about. I mean, it's just pulling out the dirt in the closet. How corrupt you are and how perverse you are. And it's back and forth. And I'm like, what are they going to do about the issues in our country? How do you think God feels about that? And so in the midst of all of it, I had to ask the question, God, what kind of Christian do you want me to be? I've been praying, God, what kind of Christian do you want me to be? In today's world, we're now, man, guess what? You're stereotyped. You with me? We just stereotype one another, and the world does, and the devil does, trying to define us by that. Hey, you're either Republican or Democrat. Amen. Let me tell you, I'm not either one of those today. Are you following me? Yeah. They try to just define us and define us and define us and put us, I'm a child of God. That's what I want to be defined by. Jesus and Jesus alone and his will for my life and not people's thoughts, not people's philosophies, not their agendas, not their political schemes or whatever. Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. That's who I am. And so many of us, we're more concerned about, man, our cultural identity or our political identity versus our identity in Jesus and him alone. And so in the midst of that, man, you know, everybody, hey, even today, and we've seen Christianity so reduced and so not lived out and so hypocritical in America today. You say I'm a Christian, man, that means so many different things to different people. Christians molesting people, you with me? Christians stealing, Christians lying. I mean, what does it even mean to be a Christian today? They didn't even use that kind of language in the Bible. They used disciples. They let other people call them Christians in the sense that you're like Christ. I see you are a Christian because you're following Jesus. They didn't call themselves Christians. They let others call them Christians as they were living in obedience to the mission of Jesus. They were disciples. They were wholehearted followers of this man who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the only way of salvation to the world. They would step in and go, listen, all your philosophies, all the way you're living, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What you're doing is sin. He's right. You're wrong. I'm full of grace and mercy, so much so that I'll lay down my life, even if you kill me in the midst of it. But I'm not compromising on the reality of his truth. And that's when it became transformable. So I pray, God, what kind of Christian do you want me to be today? You know what scripture he took me to? John chapter 8. Let's read it. I'll give a few thoughts and we'll be done. He took me as I prayed, as I sought him, as I got on my knees and cried out, God, what kind of Christian do you want me to be today? He said, read John chapter 8. Read about me. Look at how I responded. In the midst of all that we have to deal with today. See, as Christians, you know, we got to deal with the lost people. You with me? We got to deal with the devil. You following me? And guess what we got to deal with? We got to deal with Christians. We got to deal with each other. Heck, we can't get to the world's problem because we can't get past dealing with each other. Huh? Let alone get to you with me? Nothing new's changed. So at dawn, he appeared in the temple courts, John 8, verse 2, where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. Jesus on mission, teaching lost people about who he is, the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees. They brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this as a question to trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down. He started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down. He wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away at one time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be, and for the sake of time, I don't have I can't go into it to the depth I would like to. But I want to be the kind of Christian that is marked by God's grace. That the thought of Him saving me never gets old in my heart. And in the midst of all that we face today, and as you get older, there's so many reasons to get cynical, hard-hearted, bitter. As people let you down, as people fail you, as people hurt you. I don't ever want God's grace to not touch my heart. I never want to forget how much I need God's grace. Yes. I need it.
Yes.
Need His grace. God, I need it. Never want to forget that I need God's mercy. See, as we look at this story, who are we in this story? There's so many different characters. Let me tell you who we all are. We're the woman caught in adultery. We've all been caught. We've all been found wanted in regards to our sin. We've all been found hopeless without Him. Embarrassed, shamed, guilty. Never want to forget my need for mercy. I need God's mercy. It's new every day. Never want to forget that. God, I need Your mercy. I don't want the issues. I don't want the debates. I don't want the political environment of this season as we elect a new president in America. I don't want the nastiness of the news to get me hard-hearted and hated. I want to remember, God, that in the midst of it all, I need Your mercy.
Yeah.
See, grace is what? Given us what we don't deserve. It's God's unmerited favor. He gives us salvation, which we don't deserve. Mercy's what? It's keeping us from what we do deserve. It's mercy. We deserve sin and punishment and hell. His mercy keeps us from that. We deserve it. That is the consequences of our existence here on planet Earth, the best of us. Mercy, I need it. And in the midst of all this, I want to be a person of truth. I want to be a man who stands courageously for what is true and what is right, and not care what my family thinks about it. Jesus said, hey, in regards to following me, there'll be times you might have to hate your mother, brother, sister, father in order to follow me, because my way and my truth is more important than family agendas, family thoughts, family philosophies for you. I want the truth more than I want acceptance from my friends or my culture or my political affiliation. I want the truth of Jesus to rule and reign in my heart. And I want to stand for that truth. And I want to stand with it gracious and merciful and never forget our need for it. See, why has the church lost impact in society? Because God's grace and mercy has become so familiar to us. So familiar to us that it doesn't touch our hearts in a way that compels us in His love and in His forgiveness. See, that's revelation. Are you with me? You can't command forgiveness. You can't. You can't command it. It's got to be a revelation. See, that's why in the sense that He said this, to try to give us that revelation. As the Father has what? Forgiven you, forgive others. See, what does He do? He doesn't say go forgive them because they deserve it or you feel like it or whatever. He says, no, don't forget you're forgiven.
Yes.
And to not forgive would be the epitome of hypocrisy.
Amen.
Let me tell you what changes the world, folks. It's a sincere, authentic, Jesus-believing follower. Are you with me? Because something happens when we really live it. Authority gets on our life that His kingdom manifests through us. It's from the inside to the outside. Are you with me? It's not in how we set up things. It's not in governmental structures, in any institution. It's His Spirit ruling from within us that when we really live it, His authority begins to manifest in the earth so that when we speak, it's got power. When we pray, it's got power. When we do actions, there's redemption behind them to bring change. We've lost that today. Why? Because we're familiar with His grace and His mercy in the sense that we're not broken in it of how much we need it. So we're so familiar with the grace and mercy of God that what? Now we speak the truth without it. And what does it do? It's self-righteous and condemning. And the world runs from it, rightfully so. And it doesn't convict and change. Or we take the mercy and grace of God so much so that we use as an excuse to allow sin to continue. And it's interesting as I read this story. Here, the religious people, the Pharisees, and we know about the Pharisees that as far as their external activities and how they lived according to the hundreds and hundreds of laws that they followed, they a lot of times were out without fault in that. And Jesus did something. He said he dealt with their hearts. And said, though you're doing all these external activities, your hearts are far from me. And he would deal with their hearts. And I wonder today, where's our heart as the church, as his people? Where's our hearts? Have we gotten hard-hearted? Is it true what Jesus said, that in the end, he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who endures at the end will be saved. And here's what I know that I know that I know. A person with the revelation of God's grace and mercy, speaking the truth in love, is a transformational agent of change. Are you with me? Always has been, always will be. And so here the Pharisees, got Jesus is teaching a lesson, and they come with an agenda to what? Accuse the very one who needs to save their lives, who they need. No care about the woman at all. No care about her. So blinded in their self-righteousness that their sin was no longer an issue. It was, hey, how do I get my agenda pushed? And Jesus is, man, he's coming in and he's got another agenda that I don't agree with. So how do I get it pushed? How do I get it implemented? And he's the problem. You know, I love the movie Shawshank Redemption. Anybody ever seen that? Anybody ever seen? It's on TV like every day. TV version I recommend. One of my favorite scenes in the movie is when Brooks, he gets pardoned after 50 years. And he grabs Haywood in the library, and he's holding a knife to his throat. And they're all come in, they're freaking out, going, Brooks, what are you doing? You're a reasonable man. Don't kill him. They're all confused that this old man is wanting to kill one of his friends in prison after he's been exemplary as far as his conduct after all these years in prison. And he goes, it's the only way they'll let me stay. It's the only way they'll let me stay. As he's trying to kill his friend because he doesn't want to leave prison. And after that scene, they're in the courtyard talking, and Haywood's like, that old man's crazy. What's going on? And Red's explaining to him. And he comes up with this term, and I love it. It defines the American church today. He goes, no, 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 he's not crazy. He's become institutionalized. Institutionalized. And they're like, what do you mean? He goes, now these prison walls are his place of security. Prison life makes more sense to him because in here now he's somebody.
Yes.
Versus going out there and now having to live in the world where he's nobody. He'd rather stay in prison where he feels that he's somebody. So he'd rather stay in his bondage. He'd rather stay in his insecurities. He'd rather stay in his fears and all that than go live free and be who God's created him to be. He's become institutionalized.
Yes.
I went, that's so profound and powerful.
Yes.
And I went, you know, if you were to ask Pastor Ron, what's your thought about the church today? I'd go, you know what? So many of us have become institutionalized. See, we've settled with the world giving us our Sunday morning service, our religious. So now what are churches in America? They're religious reservations. Do your worship service, do your weird religious activities, but don't you dare try to have impact in the world. And we've bought into that lie. Are you with me? And so out in the world to live for Jesus, you got to be strong and courageous. Well, nah, I don't like that. So I'll come into the church and just hang out in the church. I'm a church person. I'm church people. All I do is hang out in the church. And over time, as we live like that, right, ingrown, focused just on one another, we become what? Institutionalized. So now we're not making impact in the world, but here in the church, I'm somebody now. And now I've got an agenda like the Pharisees. And now I'll come in and push my agenda and cause strife and cause division and cause all of that. And you know what it is? You know what church is today? It's a bunch of institutionalized Christians not getting along. It's church in America. And Jesus is scratching his head, going, man, the world's lost, and it's hurting. It's stuck in adultery and all of its sin. And it's just waiting for the church to step off of its reservation and go back into the world and go shine the light of what is true. Look, all you got to do is get around lost people for 1 week and not cuss, and they know you believe. That's how easy it is to be a witness. Huh? People apologize to me for cussing sometimes, you know, not knowing that I'm a pastor. And I'm like, I didn't ask them to not cuss. I live with a Puerto Rican wife. Amen. So. And the world's hurting, folks. It's hurting. And the devil wants us to be fearful and scared. And he wants us to be institutionalized to where we bicker and fight and divide one another and think that, you know, I'll be somebody in here. And who I am in here is more important than me loving and caring and really serving. And he wants us to get past ourselves and go out into the world. Like we did when we first, do you remember when you first got born again? Do you remember when you got baptized? Did you tell anybody about it? Yeah. Did you care what they thought? No, you were excited because you'd been touched by the mercy and grace of God, and you now had his truth in your heart. So as that becomes fresh in us once again, we go out into the world merciful and gracious in the light of, God, I need Jesus so bad in my own life. Let me tell you why, and let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he's done for me, and let me tell you what he can do for you. And let me tell you, and all the doubts and fears and insecurities, let me tell you that he's our rock. He's our firm foundation. He's our stronghold. He's our deliverer. He's our healer. He's our King of kings. He's our Lord of lords. He's our provider. Let me tell you how, in all my trials, I've experienced that. And impacted by his grace and his mercy, speaking his truth, we do it so much so that not like today, so watered down that we just, people continue in their sin and we compromise and change and, you know, forget, let's not say Bible, old dated book, but we still speak the truth in love so much so that when people encounter us, they feel grace, they feel mercy, but they experience truth to go leave their life of sin. Because in us, they've met Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
You've heard my testimony several times. I'll never forget when my best friend really encountered Jesus. And I got around him and I got close to him and I said, you know, there's something different. I couldn't figure out what it was because I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know him. And he began to tell me what it was. It was Jesus in him. And so I would argue and fight and debate and call him names. And then I'd go home and I'd read about Jesus. And then I'd look at his life again. And I'd go, it's Jesus. And one day, by God's grace and mercy, I realized that I needed him too. I need him in my life. I'm not a good guy. I'm not all the things I thought I was. I am a sinner in need of him. And he touched me with that grace and mercy. He spoke truth to my heart that transformed me forever. Church, we have political candidates that have been caught. They're caught. And we watch the world try to, without Christ, deal with that. When we're the ones who are to step in and bring the solution. We're ministers of reconciliation. We are, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they will what? Be called the sons, daughters of the living God. Blessed are the what? Jesus said, merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Church, this is our time to be who we've called to be. To be God's chosen one. And to live the way that he wants us to live. If we do it, we can make great impact in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us to live according to how it is that you would want us to live, Lord, your word. Help us to live according to your truth. Help us to be all that you have called us to be.